Praise God. God is good and all the time. Amen. That's his nature, and there's nothing we can do about it. Amen. It's good to see all these handsome and beautiful faces in the house of the Lord today. Amen. There is no other place I'd rather be than here in the presence of God with the people of God. Amen. This morning, I'm going to be talking a little bit about life together. I want to do a three-part sermon on what it means to do life together, walk together, and work together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you, O God, because your word says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. And so, Lord, this morning, we just want to thank you for the life that we have in Christ. And this morning, Father, I just submit myself before you. I pray, O God, that I would decrease and you would increase, that you would help me this morning, Father, that you would speak your words through me, O God, to me and to us, together as a family. In Jesus' name, amen. Life together. If you have a family, you know what it's like doing life together. So some of you here can probably come up and teach what it means to do life together. We all have families, we come from families, and we do life together with our families. In our families, there's all kind of different personalities, there are all kind of different characters, there are different types of people in that makes up a family. True or true? Okay, because you guys are looking at me like it's only my family. Amen. All right. Okay, we have some that we just soar with. We have some that it's just like we can't seem to get along. And when we look at the book of Galatians, we see a family. Paul, the apostle, had founded some churches in the Gentile area of Galatia. And he was teaching them the truth about Jesus. And the truth about Jesus brought these people together. He taught them that relationship with Jesus should be priority. He taught them that salvation does not come by effort or works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. A faith that they held on to. So you had all kinds of different people in this church, this family. However, as Paul traveled later on, he had a few Jewish Christians that came into the church, and they began to teach something else. They began to teach that various traditions and laws need to be followed in order for one to have salvation. And they got caught up with the outer workings of the church on things that need to be done versus having a relationship with Jesus. So, you know, when I read this, when I read through the book of Galatians, I was wondering, what is it that caused people to leave what was free to try to gain it through works? Praise God. My wife is busy trying to correct my English. Hon, I can't hear you. I do have an accent. I'm from Guyana. Amen. And every now and then it comes out. All right. So, she's going to give me the details later. So, Paul was so furious with them. He's like, you leaving what is free to actually work for it? It makes no sense. So he was so furious that he calls them foolish. He's like, oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. How do you put a to-do list above a relationship with God? A free relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Don't you know that God's blessing comes from faith in Jesus and not through these things that you're trying to do to please God. It is not an act. It is a relationship. It's a daily relationship. So Paul admonishes them in Galatians 2:20, in which I believe captures the heart of this letter. And it reads, I have been crucified with Christ. This is Galatians 2:20. He began to personalize it. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Two things to note here. First, again, Paul is talking to a group of people who kind of lost their way. So instead of focusing on their relationship with Jesus, they was busy trying to work for their salvation. Jesus became kind of secondary. Relationship with him became secondary. And religion, religious acts, looking good, acting good, talking good, serving good, walking good, praying good, became primary. And so he wanted to get them back on track. Paul personalizes this verse to reflect his own life as an example. He states, I have been crucified with Christ. What is he saying? I have been crucified with Christ. What Paul is saying, we know that Paul didn't actually go on the cross and got nailed on the cross, but he's saying something. He's saying, listen, I cannot do this thing alone. I can't do this alone. My works can't save me. By myself, I've been trying to do this thing, obeying the laws, but I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't keep the law. Have you ever tried doing something by yourself, but no matter how hard you try, you were not able to do it? You tried, but the more you try, it's just not working. This was what the law was like for Paul. He tried, but it's not working. Now, what do you do when you face repeated failure? Well, we can give up. We can seek help. Or we can focus on what we know we can do. I believe that this is what the church, the Pharisees, did. They go from what was incomplete, an incomplete job, to the next. What the teachers of his day did was they made what was incomplete and they made it seem as though it was complete. But he's saying, listen, I cannot do this alone. I need Jesus. The second thing he's saying, I'm crucified with Christ. Paul is recognizing that Jesus is the only one who could help him. So I'm going to paint a picture here for you. How does this work? How does me doing life, I cannot do life alone, Jesus, I need help. What does that look like? So he's saying, I am crucified with Christ. Jesus, so you can just picture with me Jesus on the cross right here. He's nailed. It's like, God, I can't do life alone. I need you. I've been doing some work over here. And I need you to help me with this. Can you help me? Like, I need help. I don't want to sound insensitive, but can you kind of pull the nails out of your hands and your feet and come down and help me, because I need help. Okay, so Paul begins to realize something. Jesus is not coming down from the cross. So, and just imagine with me, he climbs up on a ladder and tries to pull the nails out himself so Jesus can come and help him. But then, in doing so, he comes face to face with the Savior. They look at each other. Jesus looks at him. And it clicks. The whole idea of this cross was not so that Jesus could actually come down necessarily and help him. But the idea was for him to come up and encounter Jesus. And so there he is looking at Jesus. And he's saying, I have been crucified with Christ. You know, when we encounter Jesus, many of you are believers here. When we encounter Jesus, we're never the same. Something changes. Something clicks. Something clicks. The cross draws us. He sees it. He encounters Jesus. And he realizes, I'm not going to be the same. And then he comes down, but this time he's not coming down by himself. He's saying, the life that I live, the work that I did, I leave it on the cross. My inabilities to do what God has called me to do or asked me to do, I cannot do. So I leave it. I'm not returned. I leave it here on the cross. And I come down. And now when I come down, who do I have with me? Jesus. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in faith. So for the Christian life, it begins with Jesus encountering him on the cross. The second thing to note is this. When I was looking at this scripture, I see that there was the use of the word live and life. Live was repeated 4 times and life was repeated once. He says, and the life I now live, the life that we get from Jesus Christ, we live. We live. Now, life and live are 2 related words, and they refer to a state of living. The main difference between life and live is that life is a noun that refers to the existence of a living being. It is a period between our birth and our death. Live is to remain alive. It's a verb. It's the action you take. For example, my daughter, Zaria, she's the eldest. When she was delivered out of her mother's womb into our arms, you know, the process of childbirth, there was this silence in the room. You know, there was some tugging. Don't want to scar anyone here, right? And there was a little bit of concern. And, you know, the doctor was like, I didn't know what's going on, a little bit nervous. And then all of a sudden, there was just this silence. I remember it. I wouldn't never forget it. There was just silence. Everybody was silent, the doctors, everybody. And then before you know it, there was just this, this cry. And I can tell you, that was the happiest noise any parent can hear. That wah. Life has entered the room, and I burst out in laughter. So many times when we encounter Jesus and we step down, right, there is that joy, there is that laughter. There is that energy to just do the things God wants you to do. There's that it's just that love. You just want to know him more. Right? I wanted that the life. When that life came in, I just wanted to know her. I grab her, I hug her. I didn't kiss her because there was stuff that needed to be cleaned. But what amazes me is how that wah noise made me want to cry later on, especially in the middle of the night. When she, you know, everyone is sleeping and it's like, no, please, no. But so she started to feed, she started to poop, she started to cry, she started to smile, and she began living her life. When we accept Jesus, we're not coming down from the cross to do our own thing. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. But we have a life to live by faith in the Son of God. We have a life to live by faith in the Son. And so what does this entail? Well, there was this guy by the name of Nicodemus. In John 3:1, it says that he was a ruler of the Jews. He had a conversation with Jesus and basically told him, well, Jesus, you know, you're a good teacher, you know, and, you know, I've seen you do some good things, so God must be with you. You're a good teacher. Right? And Jesus responded to him. He says, Jesus didn't respond to him. Oh, thank you very much. You know, I'm a good teacher. Oh, great. No. Jesus responded to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Huh? And Jesus went on to say, unless one is born in water, cleansed by water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Huh? I just said that you're a good teacher. You see, he was trying to size up Jesus, right? He wanted to, you know, he wanted to encounter, okay, this is my encounter with you, and what I think of you is you're a good teacher. You're a good teacher. But Jesus had something to say to him. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, kingdom, in its basic meaning, refers to a country or body of people ruled by a king. And Jesus is saying, when you're given this new life, two things happen. You're born again. You begin to see the kingdom of God. You begin to what? See the kingdom of God. Something falls off. And something becomes new. You begin to see differently. You begin to see the kingdom of God. Right? So, and again, a group of Pharisees in Luke 17 asked Jesus when the kingdom of God was coming. And Jesus responded to them. He said in Luke 17:21, he says, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. In other words, Jesus was saying, to see the kingdom is to see me. I am the kingdom. I am the kingdom. He's the fullness of God's kingdom. So what does that mean for us? Living life together. What does it mean for me and you to live life together? Well, the first thing, our priority as children of God is to see Jesus. Our first priority as children of the kingdom is to see Jesus. It's to make him our focus. Now, I know that sounds like, okay, Pastor, see Jesus? Jesus is in heaven. You know, if you're realist, you know, how am I going to see Jesus? Right? But that is the word. He says, see the kingdom. See me. And of course, we all know that we get to see Jesus as we read the word. God reveals who Jesus is to us. As we go in, we feed on the word, He reveals who Jesus is. So we begin to see. Now, I have to say, it's very different from just work-based. Because at one time, these people back in Galatia, they just wanted to work. They say, you know what? It's what we need to do is this. And we need to do that. There's responsibilities that I have as a Christian. I need to serve. I need to do this. I need to do that. But Jesus is saying, listen, the first priority is to see Jesus. Read the word. See who he is. Get to know Jesus. It is God's will for every believer to become more like Jesus. That is what we should be in hot pursuit of. To be like Jesus. God speaks to us so we can be like Jesus. And when he speaks to us, when we obey, one thing, obedience always comes with understanding. When you're obeying, you need to understand why you're obeying. So we get to Jesus, God reveals, when he speaks to us, we can be like Jesus. When we obey, we become like him. We do the things that he does. We are either in the process of resisting or in the process of being shaped. So when we come to the word of God, we're either resisting it or we're being shaped by it. And what God is saying, listen, our first priority as believers, see Jesus. Allow him to shape you. Now the second is our priority as a children of the kingdom is to see Jesus. Now that also entails we have the Holy Spirit. And we dwell, the Bible says that our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit who conforms us to the image of Christ. So, yes, as we read the word, we get to see who Jesus is. And then we have the Spirit of God who helps us do the things that Jesus would have us do. So when we come down from that, when we come down from that cross, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So what it means is that we get into the word, we read the word, we get to see who Jesus is. And the Spirit of God, God gives him to us so that we can also live and do what he's calling us to do. And that is every day. We do it every day. That's how we ought to live. That is how we ought to live. Sometimes we can get so caught up in many other things when we are together. But God is saying, prioritize. See me. The second thing, our second priority is to enter into the kingdom. So Nicodemus asked, I'm going to read from John 3, 3 and 5. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. When Jesus said water there, Nicodemus would know that he meant the cleansing by water. And the Spirit means being sanctified by the Spirit. So our second priority is to enter into the kingdom. When you are born again, you enter into the kingdom of God. We see the king, and then we see his people. A people who live through the power of Jesus. A power that would eventually change a critic like Nicodemus. The one Nicodemus first came to Jesus and he said to him, how can one be born again? How do I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born? He was a critic. He was critical. It's not possible. But Nicodemus later came alongside Joseph to the Pharisees and ask for Jesus' body. He was right there, standing, asking. And this meant a lot because he was a Jewish ruler. He was a Pharisee. And Pharisees don't touch the dead. they don't, or else they would be referred to as unclean. But he didn't care about whether people call him unclean. He didn't care about that. He was with a brother, and there's something about standing next to somebody who believes what you believe, who have the same spirit and the same mind, and we're doing this together. So they asked for the body. They was given the body, and he took the spices and they embalmed Jesus. Now, life together. The kingdom of God is not a spectacle. We have to step into it. We have to step into it. What does that mean? Well, the God who has given you life, whose word you have read, whose spirit is empowering you, you need to take that and give it to others. I mean, it's simple, right? No, simple message, we know this. The God who is working life in you, we need to take that life that God is working in us and share it with one another. Share it with one another. I wonder what the discussion was between Nicodemus and Joseph. What brought them together to ask for Jesus' body? I wonder what that conversation was like. But Jesus is the one that brought them together. We need to step into the kingdom. We need to love one another. We need to forgive one another. When someone has done something to you, right? Many times we try to take, but I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know that popular thing, what would Jesus do? Right. What would Jesus do? So we forgive because we've been forgiven. My life, it's been crucified. As you read the Word of God, you will see how Jesus lived his life. And that is what we ought to emulate. Now, when we emulate that, think about the possibilities. It is not to say that we are not striving. It is not to say that we are not, but I know even myself, I have been crucified with Christ. When somebody gets you angry, I have been crucified with Christ. When somebody has done something wrong to you, I have been crucified with Christ. And what does that mean for you? You still have to live. So we have to go, we have to forgive. We have to have conversations. We have to talk. We have to do whatever is necessary. We need to step into the kingdom. We need to step into one another's lives. And we need to make room for that. Amen. You know, today, I have a lot of conversations with a lot of guys and different churches and whatnot. And I keep hearing this thing, you know, we go to church, we say hi, and then we say bye. Right? You know, it's funny. Last night I was talking to a young, and he said to me, he's like, you know what, I've been to a lot of different churches, you know, and especially the big ones, right? And don't really get to connect with anybody. You know, I get in there and, you know, I worship, I give, I hear the word, and I go, right? It's a very popular thing in our world today. A lot of people don't step into the kingdom. They observe it. They look at it. Hey, that's the church. Not we, I am the church. But we need to step in. That's what Jesus did with Nicodemus. Nicodemus and Joseph did it with each other. And in the Bible, it says in Timothy, Paul was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwells first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. Timothy just did not know the truth about God. He allowed its power to transform him in such a way that his life was constantly an example to those that met him. He was constantly an example. It's like, whoa, this guy has it. We take what Christ has given to us. And so my question is, what has Christ given to you? Think about your life. Think about your experiences. Think about your victories. Think about your defeats. Think about where you are now. Enter in. Enter in. We need it. I need it. I don't know, but but I need it. You know, I need it. I need to hear your story. I need to hear your victories. I need to hear your defeats so that I can learn from it. I need to hear it. We need to hear what God is doing and has done in our lives. We need to share it. We need to shout it out. Paul says, I am crucified. We need to shout it out. And in doing so, we build each other. In Colossians 3:11, it says, here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarians, Scythian, slave, but free. Free. But Christ is all and in all. Amen? Christ is all and he is in all. I just want to encourage you this morning. Also, maybe cause a little bit of fire. Step in. What is God doing in your life right now? You know, we have this term that people say, you know what, I'm a working testimony. Meaning that he has started, but it's not finished yet. And I'll bring it to you when it's finished. We may never hear it. And this is just part. But the life that we have, be proud of it. I'm proud of it. I'm proud of Jesus. Be proud of Jesus. And share him. Yes, it's a good place to clap. Share him. Open your lives. I'm just going to close with this. Don't devalue the impact of even sharing your story. It's the least of sharing your story with others. Don't devalue the impact of just opening your heart to someone. Don't devalue the impact of grabbing somebody and taking them for coffee. Don't devalue the impact of opening your home and having somebody walk in. Don't devalue it at all. When we open our lives, when we open our hearts, when we open ourselves to one another, things happen. Faith is built because it is a spiritual thing. It is not just me getting to know you. It is a spiritual thing. God wants to use it. Amen? Our life is with him. And so, God has a funny way. That's why I said Nicodemus and Joseph together all of a sudden start talking. Guys, you know what? You know, man, they killed Jesus. You know, like, what do we do, you know? And they just start probably just having a conversation. And next thing you knew it, there were two men hand in hand going before the Jewish leaders and saying, we want Jesus' body. Just by maybe a possible conversation, they've built a relationship. They're feeding off of each other. They're building each other. I just want to encourage you this morning. Open your hearts. Open. Just throw all those restrictions and you are Christ. You belong to Him. We belong to Him. We are His. We are His. Wherever you step, you bring life. You bring the life that God has given to you. You carry it with you. So wherever you go, life is going. Amen. Let's just rise to our feet. The life that Christ has given to us is meant to be lived, and it's meant to be lived with others. That's the thing with life. It is meant. It's not just yours. It is meant to be lived with others. When my daughter came into the world, I was her dad. And I probably, and the mom, well, the mom maybe, you know, she a little drugged up. So I'm saying I probably was the happiest guy in the room. Right? But my child, who has the life, give life to me. Give love to me. The doctor started to laugh, smile. Everybody was full of life. Me, I was just started laughing. No word of a lie. I laughed and laughed and laughed. And they said, this is a happy dad. Yes, I was happy. Because there was life. When we took that child out of that room and we went into the waiting room, family came. No word of a lie. Family came. Oh, oh my goodness, cute baby, cute baby, cute. And then when we move her into the other room, I can't remember what it's called, but more family came. Family now and friends and, you know, and so many people began to enjoy this little life. That is the life Christ has put in each and every one of us. It is a life to be celebrated. It is a life to share. And I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. There is absolutely nothing like it. Ready, Pastor, can you please just wrap this thing up and go sit down? But don't be limited, please. That's all I'm gonna say. Don't be limited, just share it. Don't limit yourself, don't let anyone limit you. Share. I'm going to spend a few minutes just worship. And if you are here, you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, or if you're here and you'd like to be prayed for, you can just come forward as we worship, and the elders and a few leaders will come and join you in prayer.